Dear God, I thank you for each person here. I thank you for the holiday season, for Christmas that points us to your Son, for New Year's that reminds us of new beginnings, of new opportunities, of choices that lay before us. Lord, help us to change and to grow and to not be exactly the same we are right now a year from now. Lord, help us to draw closer, use our gifts better, really point people to your Son, to bring you great honor with our lives. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'm always fascinated by change and how people change and grow. How does that work? What does that look like? You know, if you study in education and you look at how, you know, that model of change, I've spent my entire life in the church and I watch some people just absolutely transformed and I watch other people get stuck. What are some of those keys that help us to move, change, mature, and grow as the Bible tells us to do and as Jesus calls us to do? I think every single one of us has something in our lives or multiple areas where we want to change and we want to grow. In Romans chapter 8, verse 29, and there is an outline in the bulletin. If you're an outline person, you can pull that out. But Romans 8, 29, it talks about, for those who God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. This idea of being conformed to the image of his Son. We are to look more and more like Jesus as we grow in our faith, as we mature in our faith. And so what I want to talk about today are kind of the ABCs of change, of growth, of transformation. What are some of those keys? Now, growth and transformation, I think, is complex. I think it's hard. If you've ever tried to change something in your life, it can be rather difficult. But we're going to look at some of those keys that we can grab, you know, A, B, C, and D, in order to begin to move forward in our lives. The first is the idea of having an awakening community, being part of an awakening community. And I am primarily thinking of the church, but I also think that recovery groups can be categorized in this way. And what I mean by this is some group, and it can be some deep friendship groups that happen. Maybe you have a group of friends you went to college with, or maybe you were in the military with a small group of people and you have kept in touch and you've gone deep with them. But is there in your life an awakening community? And what I mean by that, are these some people that you have let in that can ask you difficult questions, that can actually awaken you to a problem in your life or an area where you need to grow? You know, I think questions are powerful. One question that I read a few years ago that I think is helpful, Jamie Snyder said this. She said, "If Sunday didn't exist, would anyone know I was a follower of Jesus?" I think that's an interesting question. If Sunday didn't exist, would anybody know you're a follower of Jesus? When you're part of an awakening community, and I'm thinking primarily of the church, this is a group that calls you to something better, that calls you forward in your lives. And so this is absolutely crucial, because without community, I think that we don't always have awareness. You know, when you teach a teenager to drive, maybe some of you have done that. When you do that, you have to teach them about blind spots. You know, there are spots that you look in the mirror, you look in the mirror here, and there's still a spot that if you don't turn and look, you're going to hit another car in that lane if you go over. And so the problem is that we don't always know, we're not always aware of our own blind spots. And so we need somebody in your life to actually share those with you that you will hear. Now, I think spouses can spot these, probably have a list of these. You don't always hear it from your spouse. I think it's interesting, you know, working with men over the years, often their spouse, their wife may have said something for years, but sitting in a men's group, another man across the table says the same exact thing, and all of a sudden, he's like, oh, other people see it too. There is power and having an awakening community. And the church can be that. You can find that. You're not going to have it with everybody in this church or any church, but an awakening community is something that you can find. It's one of the reasons that we emphasize small groups so much, because it's that opportunity for you to come together and actually get to know people in a way that can help you. Zig Ziglar once said that everyone you meet is your mirror. You can look at people and your relationship with people and how they react to you, and you can learn a great deal about yourself. You know, one of the things that I appreciate here at Journey is, you know, we do prayer group every morning at 7 a.m., but Saturday mornings, I get to watch men stream in here, and actually it's quite a few, and there's a Saturday morning accountability group where men get together and they talk about life. And how do we live, and how do we think, and how do we honor God with our thought life? And that's one of the options. And I love seeing older men, younger men getting together and doing that. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25 says this about the church. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. I like that word spur. You know, I think of someone getting on a horse and wearing spurs. You know, spurring someone on may be a little bit painful, right? Just like a good coach or a physical trainer. It can be a little difficult, but an awakening community awakens you to what needs to change in your life and in my life, and helps us to actually move forward, because we don't even see it sometimes. Sometimes we'll start well, and we don't end well if we don't have that in our lives. I think of King Solomon, who, as a young man, did very well. God said, hey, whatever you want. And he said, I want wisdom to lead the people well. I want to do the job you've called me to do. I want to do that well. He could have asked for wealth. He could have asked for always defeating his enemies. He could have asked for all these things. But Solomon, we don't see any kind of ability or willingness to listen to the prophets or to have a close group of people that he listened to that would call him back to righteousness. We see him instead marrying all these pagan women and getting pulled in another direction. I think of King Saul, the first king of Israel, and we see two incidents I think are telling. One, we see him build an altar to God, so Saul starts pretty well, but then about a chapter later, we see that he builds a monument to himself, and we start to see the turn. We start to see him be about self rather than what God wants him to do. And we all need people in our lives that can see our stuff and call us on it. The church is a community of change. We remind each other of the truth. We're taught the Bible here. We study the Bible here. We pray together for God's help. We see God's work in other people's lives. And through worship, we're reminded of how great God is and what we're about. We're given opportunities for service in the church, and we provide accountability to each other. Hopefully you find that one or two people that you click with and connect with at a deeper level. You don't want accountability from just everybody. That would be crushing. But you have to have those couple people that can speak into your life. You know, I hear Christians talk like it's just, you know, me and Jesus. And the reality is, it was God himself back at creation when he would create a stage of creation, a day of creation, and then he would say it is good. But then he created man, and it was just Adam and God. And what does he say? He says, it is not good. And he creates Eve. He creates another person. It is so important that we have that other person in our life, that we have people that we will listen to, that we have those connections. And science tells us that there is a real, our brains start rewiring when you're in those deep, intimate conversations, when you actually are being listened to, when somebody cares about you, when somebody shares the truth with you, and your brain is changing and getting stronger. It's really fascinating how that works. And if you also notice, when you look at the Bible, when it talks about the fruit of the Holy Spirit, they're all involved with others. You think about love. Well, how do you grow in love with other people? How do you experience peace? Well, you have to do that in the midst of the chaos of raising a family. or working through a conflict with somebody. That's how you grow in peace. Think about joy and think about gentleness and kindness. So many of these fruit of the Holy Spirit, what comes from having the Holy Spirit in our lives, they are meshed out and fleshed out in our relationships with other people. And so we need to see that. And it's that awakening community is powerful. It calls us forward. I always appreciate when I get the opportunity to go to maybe a celebration of a 50th wedding anniversary of a Christian couple, or a 60th or 65th wedding anniversary, or to go to somebody's birthday and it's an older Christian. Or I got to go to my parents, you know, it was their gathering when they left their church after 42 years of ministry. And I love those kinds of gatherings because you're sitting there, and whatever stage you are in life, whether you're 20 or 40 or whatever it might be, you get to look forward and you get to see what faithfulness, what obedience, what holiness, what righteousness produces. And it's powerful to see a family that stayed together, to see a marriage that is still vital, to see people have touched lives through teaching or speaking or serving or coming alongside of for not just weeks or months, but for years and decades. I think it's powerful and it's encouraging. And I walk away from those kinds of gatherings saying, it is worth it. It's worth it. You want to be that person that's sitting in that room and is respected by those who are closest to you. That's what you want. That's success. Not money. Not other things. You know, that's a huge key. Is an awakening community. The second key is the Bible, the scripture. Author Tim Chester says this. He says, behind every sin is a lie. Stop and think about this. Behind every sin is a lie. So we have the kids in here today. So you kids, think about maybe you were told no cookies till after dinner, right? Mom tells you this. And you believe a lie that it's worth it to disobey and to get the cookie, that's worth it. Or maybe you work for somebody and you believe the lie that, you know what, I should be paid more. I deserve more. You know, I'm okay. It's okay if I just take a little bit of the office supplies. It's okay if I just take advantage here, if I steal a little bit from my employer. Not a big deal. Well, that's a lie. See, when you believe a lie, you get yourself in real trouble. We need the Bible because the Bible is truth. I like when one author talks about her kind of role. She says that she likes to give the truth without the Novocaine. The Bible is the truth without the Novocaine. It is blunt. It is direct. It tells us what we need to hear. Sometimes we want to hear it. Sometimes we don't. But it is a key. It is a key to transformation and growth. It is, according to many authors and theologians, the Word of God is God's primary means of changing us. Now, we could argue about what's the primary means. It's huge. The very words of God in our hands, available to us, love letters from Him, direction from Him, it is powerful. You see, our thought life is where we begin to change. And if we can grab hold of truth, we begin to think differently and we begin to live differently. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says this, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." You know, emotions have their place, but discerning God's will, that's not when you want to pull your emotions into play. If it's a right or wrong question, you want to go to the Word of God in black and white. You want to study the Word of God. You want to be an ever-growing student of the Word of God. You want your mind to marinate in the truths of Scripture. If you're building a house, you always start with the foundation. And the Scripture gives us that foundation of truth that enables us to handle life, to go through life successfully, to go through life and live it in a way that brings honor to God. Jesus, when He left, He said, "We are to make disciples of all nations." And a disciple is simply a learner, an apprentice. Some of you have gone through an apprenticeship program, maybe as an electrician or in some job. And an apprentice comes and learns. And they come alongside and they learn. And we want that with the Bible. We want to study. We want to grow. We want to become all that God wants us to be. Because the Bible gives us what we need and helps us to grow. It's the nourishment. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, like newborn babies crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. There are sweet, beautiful doctrines in Scripture that are the milk. Just as a little baby nurses, they get that nourishment they need. And we need to hear some of the milk of the Word, that we are loved no matter what, that God sent His one and only Son to die on a cross for us, that we can be forgiven of our sins. But the Scripture also talks about there's meat of Scripture and there's doctrine and there are things we need to chew on and grow and mature. And that's important. And so you study the Word. And I am always amazed at the Bible because, you know, if you read through the Bible many, many times, I'm fascinated. I can read a passage. I have read it 20, 30, 40, 50 times. And I read it and something new hits me. Sometimes it's because I'm in a totally different place. I remember the first time I read through the Bible after becoming a father. It was profound. It hit me in a whole different way. Or maybe after, if you get married, or maybe after you've had a loss, a significant loss, and you read the Bible and you're grieving. It's a different experience every time, and the Holy Spirit makes certain sections of it pop. It's powerful. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 talks about what the Bible does in our lives. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training us in righteousness. Notice the different roles there. The teaching, the rebuking, the correcting, and training us in righteousness. It gives us a picture of what it means to be a godly man or a godly woman. So that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so the Bible is this incredible toolbox. And you're like, well, I want to learn about, you know, God's love for us, His relentless love for us. And you might go read the book of Hosea. Or you might just spend time savoring John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. But then maybe you're feeling persecuted, or you're feeling like things aren't going well, and you need to go read Revelation and see that, you know, we win. Jesus wins. It's all going to work out. It gets really, really ugly in the middle, but we win. And sometimes there are just passages that grab you for a season, and sometimes for a lifetime. If you've never done it, you might think about picking a life verse of Scripture. Or a scripture that you're like, this is my verse for this season of life. I don't have a life verse. I usually pick them for a season. But the closest thing I do have to a life verse is this, Psalms chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. Because I just find it helpful and it reminds me of the importance of the Word of God. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. But whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on His law day and night, that person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. I love this image of when you are a person who is about the Word, if you are in the Word, if you are nourishing yourself from the Word, you're like this vibrant, alive tree that is growing and provides fruit that benefits others. And so one key is that awakening community. Another key is the Bible itself. A third key are challenging choices. Challenging choices. One author says, choice, not chance, determines human destiny. We are given this incredible freedom. Now, God is sovereign, and somehow we operate within that, but we are given this incredible freedom of choice. We get to make decisions. We have free will. We get to walk through life, and there are paths before us, and we can go this way or we can go that way. And it is amazing what God trusts us with. Now, you have to make choices to change. If you're going to change, if you're going to grow, no one can do it for you. No parent, if you're frustrated with your kid, you can't bring your child, your adult child, to the counselor, to the pastor, to the whoever it is you want to talk to, and say, you know, change them. And the person's sitting there with their arms crossed, and they're not ready. They have to choose to be here. They have to be ready. They have to make the choice, I'm going to actually change. Greg Horn once said, it's not what happens to me, it's what happens in me. You make a decision how to react to life. You make a decision what to do with what life hands you. Rick Warren once said this. He said, character building is a slow process. Whenever we try to avoid or escape the difficulties in life, we short-circuit the process, delay our growth, and actually end up with a worse kind of pain, the worthless type that accompanies denial and avoidance. And I appreciate that. Pain in life, difficulty in life is unavoidable. What you do with it, choosing to accept it and embrace it, makes all the difference. In the world of sports, they have a phrase they talk about all the time, no pain, no gain. If you're going to be a good wrestler, you have to put in those three-hour practices that are painful. When I played soccer in high school, you know, our coach, he was really quite good, and he would run us hard, you know, and he would stand there, and at the end, we would do these sprints, you know, up and down the field, and every single person on the team had to beat him, or we had to just keep going. And this is a guy who played, you know, pro soccer, and he'd been standing around, and we'd all been running for a couple hours. It was painful. But, you know, when we played other teams, they would often run out of gas, and we did not. It paid off. There is payoff in pain if you will accept and make challenging choices. It is crucial. You come to these forks in the road, who you marry if you decide to marry. That is a crucial choice. It's a huge choice. You know, if I had not married Deli, my life would be radically different. We'd have fewer people here today. I wouldn't be in Alaska. I mean, life would be different, right? If you stop and think about it, if I hadn't decided to go into ministry, my life would have been radically different. I was in a prayer chapel at Taylor University. I was already visiting law schools. I was getting my business degree. I was headed in this direction, and I felt like the Holy Spirit said, no, you need to go that direction. But a choice had to be made. I could accept it or reject it. You have these moments with your career, with spouse, with where you're going to live, with what you're going to do, how you're going to minister. You have these crucial choices that need to be made. One decision by a man named Noah saved humanity. God came to him and said, you have to build a boat. We're going to put all the animals in there. And it's crazy talk, right? If you're Noah, you're like, really? I've got to do what? He could have rejected that, and humanity ends. It's just amazing what one decision can do. If you've never listened to Bill Cosby's Noah routine, you should. You should go listen to it sometime. I know he's now, you know, in jail or something, but that was classic. And it wasn't easy. I mean, 120 years to build the ark and then have all these animals come in it. And I was reading those that study these things. Who studies this? I have no idea. But they're saying that the elephants in the ark would have, you know, produced about 80 pounds of waste a day. I mean, that's a bummer. It's a bummer. Doesn't mean every decision is easy, but decisions make or break your life. They really do. You will reap consequences from your decisions for years and decades to come. Every major decision matters, and I think a lot of the little ones matter as well. Doing the right thing is often hard and difficult. And it's not just the proactive decisions, it's are we Christian in our reactive decisions, in our 911 moments. It's when stuff catches you off guard, it's when something hurts, when something hits you out of nowhere. Are you going to choose holiness in that moment? Because suffering doesn't automatically make you better, It can actually make you a lot worse. But suffering embraced and put under the sovereignty of God, walking in deep trust, suffering can be one of the best things for you if you'll make those challenging choices. You know, I think of Abraham and Isaac. And we have the kids with us today, and this is a hard story. I remember as a kid going, what in the world? But this story where Abraham has waited for, I think, about 25 years for this miracle child. Abraham and Sarah were well past the years when they were going to have a kid, and God promises them a son and promises that from that son are going to be, I mean, just countless thousands, millions of people, descendants. He's going to be a father of nations someday. And so they have this boy. They wait all this time. They have this child. And then God puts out this test. And he says, Abraham, you're going to go and sacrifice your son. And we don't know exactly how old Isaac is at this moment. But the scholars don't think he's a little tiny kid. They think he's like a teenager at least. And so I want you to think about this. This is, you know, dad and teenage son, and we're marching 3 days off to offer the sacrifice. We've got wood, we've got fire, no animal. At one point he says, Dad, where's the animal? Where's the sacrifice? And he says, God will provide the sacrifice. Now, I don't know about you, I'm getting suspicious at this point, right? And you come to this scene that's really a picture of the gospel in some ways, where a father's willing to sacrifice his son. And God stops him and says, no. But Abraham was willing to take what was most precious to him and say, Lord, he's yours. He is not more important than God. I get chills when I read that story, when I think about that story. Could I do that? What's your Isaac? You ever think about that? What's so precious to you that if God asked you for it, it would be the ultimate gift? Might be a relationship. Might be a particular career. Might be how you handle money. I don't know what it is. God calls us. If you want to be a person who changes and grows and mature, he calls us to challenging choices. Challenging choices. Learn to live a life where you seek not the applause of men and those around you, but the applause of the nail-scarred hands of Jesus Christ. He's the one we want to please. We don't need to please other people. And so I want to encourage you to embrace a whole life apostleship, apprenticeship, a following of Jesus. I love how Elijah and Elisha in the Old Testament do this. Elijah is the old prophet. He comes to Elisha, who's going to be his successor. He basically invites him to be the next great prophet in Israel. And Elisha has to make a decision, and I love what he does. He takes, you know, because he's out plowing the field, and he takes the plow, and he takes the oxen that he has that he's using to pull the plow, and he rips up the plow, and he uses it to start a big bonfire. He invites people over. He kisses his parents goodbye. And he slaughters the oxen. And they have serious Old Testament barbecue. I mean, that's what they do. And it's like Elisha says, my old life, all that I've known, all that's been precious, I will surrender that to embrace, to give God this yes to what he is calling me to do. And I love that story. I love how Elisha makes a challenging choice and moves forward. The final idea is this, and I've run out of time to develop it much, but the D, so you've got the awakening communities, the A, you've got the Bibles, the B. You've got this challenging choice as the C, and the D is divine help. We can't do this on our own. We're not called to do it on our own. We receive the Holy Spirit. He comes and dwells within us. He comes and begins to change us from the inside out. We're the clay, and God is the potter. I love how one author talked about that image, that we're the clay and God is the potter. And he said, but I'm kind of yelling up to God, I've got suggestions, you know, on what you should do here. But we get divine help. The Holy Spirit, we don't have to do this on our own and in our own power. He enables us and helps us to move forward. Galatians 5, with the fruit of the Holy Spirit, you know, love and joy and peace and patience and all the fruit of the Holy Spirit, it's a result of having Him in us, Him working through us. It's not just us mustering up morality and selflessness and servanthood. It's the power of the Holy Spirit flowing through us. Ultimately, change in our life is God's work. We must cooperate. We must make decisions. We must walk in that. But ultimately, it is God's work. Only God can turn a Saul, who hates the church and tries to destroy the church, into a Paul, one of our greatest missionaries ever, who wrote much of the New Testament. Only God can do that. Only God can turn a heart in that way, that dramatically. Only He. And it's the Holy Spirit changing us as we move forward in life. January 12th, 1723 was the day that Jonathan Edwards, that famous leader in the early American colonies, where he wrote down, and he wrote out, he was giving it all to God. He said, "I'm laying it on the line. Yeah, I'm going to follow You, God. I'm going to be about You, not about me. My life is about bringing You honor." He's known as the preacher of the famous sermon, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." He's known as one of the key figures of the Great Awakening, of a revival that swept the American colonies. But I think his greatest legacy is what happened in his own family, how he transformed those who were closest to him. I mean, overwhelmingly, those who descended from Jonathan Edwards were Christian. And you see the accomplishment. You see how they moved forward in life and they added to their community. They blessed their community. Out of his descendants, those who have tracked this, they say there are about 300 ministers or missionaries from his descendants. 120 university professors, about 60 authors, 30 judges, 14 college presidents, and 3 members of Congress, because every family has a few black sheep, right? So anyway, no, I'm kidding. I can be an honorable profession. I'm just messing. All this impact because one man made a decision. I'm going to lay my life down. And I'm going to pick up a cross. I'm going to follow Jesus Christ. And it changed his family forever and changed his nation. Some of you are sitting here, and you're going to be the first one in your family to take up that cross, the first one to accept the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. And you're going to transform the generations that come behind you. And I don't know how it's going to all play out. We all have different, unique callings. Maybe you're going to volunteer in kids' ministry. You look around these kids and you're like, "Hey, I want to invest in them. I want to help them to make good decisions, better decisions than I did growing up." Maybe you want to start being a foster parent. Maybe you'll want to be a person who walks alongside of those who are battling addictions. I love what Mark Batterson says. He says, "You are one decision away from a totally different life." You're one decision away from a totally different life. God gives us this in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. "And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." My summary of that is, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you can look more and more like Jesus if you will just cooperate with Him, if you'll embrace some of these A, B, C, Ds of personal change and transformation. I encourage you to embrace Jesus. Embrace the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life so that you can walk and experience empowered change. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank You for today. I thank You for the new year that reminds us that this year coming up doesn't have to be like the year we're living in right this moment. We don't have to live and face life exactly the same way. Lord, we can make better decisions. We can be more servant than selfish. We can be more generous than greedy. We can invest in those around us. And Lord, we can genuinely live for eternity. Lord, help us to work out our salvation in every area of life, acknowledging it's a gift from you, not something we work for or to earn, but Lord, we appreciate this precious gift and we allow it to work out and change our lives. Just as having a child is a gift from you, but forever transforms and changes our lives. Lord, we thank you for this time together. I ask your blessing on each person here. I pray that you'll bring to mind one change that needs to happen. One change, one step that will help them move towards maturity and wholeness and Christ-likeness. Lord, this is our prayer in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.